Amen. Thankful for that. Thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, if you have your Bibles and can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together and we'll begin in Mark chapter number 10, begin reading in verse number 1. Verse number 1 of Mark chapter number 10. I'd encourage you, I would implore you, please stay with me through the entire message this morning. Mark chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, "And he rose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Not because they wanted to know the answer to that question. You see what the next two words are? Tempting him. "And he answered and said unto them," and I appreciate what Jesus does. He always did this. He always pointed back to Scripture because God's opinion hasn't changed. "He answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, these few moments. Allow it to be clear, precise, powerful as you speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. I read a story about a husband and wife, Ralph and Janice. They were celebrating 50 years of wedded bliss, and their pastor decided to take advantage of the opportunity and use them as a story and as an illustration for his sermon due to the longevity of their marriage. And he asked Ralph to come to the platform and share some insights into how he managed to live with the same woman all those years. And he turned to the congregation and said, "Well, I treated her with respect and spent money on her," he said, "but mostly I took her traveling on special occasions." The pastor was impressed. He asked, what were some of the trips that you took? And he said, "For our 25th anniversary," he said, "I took her to Beijing, China." The crowd nodded and murmured their approval and appreciation. The pastor asked, "What a terrific example of a you are to all the husbands, Ralph. And so tell us, where will you be going for your 50th? Ralph replied, "I'm going to go get her." As these verses open up this morning, and the Lord Jesus is, I hope we get this picture in the book of Mark, that it's Jesus is more and more, for about the last three chapters or so, he has been aware that the tide has turned and he is making his way towards the cross in a very specific, direct path. And every step takes him one step closer to the moment that he will lay down his life for your sins and for mine. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as Jesus draws closer and closer to the cross, the attacks of the enemies just get that much more intense. And this is another insidious attack of the devil. And using the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious Jews to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people and of the authorities. And I want you to stay with me here, because as we look at what divorce and marriage was like in Jesus' day, it reveals to us that this discussion wasn't really about divorce. Okay? This discussion that Jesus was having with the disciple, with the Pharisees, wasn't really about divorce. I'll remind you what Jesus reminded them. God hasn't changed his mind on the subject of divorce. But I would encourage you and to be thankful for the grace of God. And no matter where you're at in your life, In the love and mercy of God, in the grace of God, I would encourage you, no matter where you're at, where this message finds you, to love the one that God gave you. Love the spouse that God has given you. And despite what happened in the past, too many people are weighed down with their past and can never move on from it. I would encourage you to move forward in serving God in grace and His mercy. We see the true subject, the true nature, based on who is here, based on what they were doing, and based on Jesus' response to the question, reminding them that the only reason that Moses gave such a command was for the hardness of their hearts. February 24th, 1948, one of the most unusual surgical procedures in medical history took place at the University of Ohio State, and a stony sheath was removed from around the heart of a man named Harry Bishara, a 30-year-old man, and when only a boy, he had been accidentally shot by a friend with a .22 caliber rifle. The bullet had lodged in his heart, but had not killed him, so the doctors, and they didn't feel though it was inhibiting his life and his well-being, so the doctors left the bullet in next to his heart. Little did they know that a lime deposit had begun to form over the protective covering over the heart, and the heart began to grow hard. Gradually, this protective covering was preventing the heart from growing and pumping properly, and gradually it was strangling the heart. The operation was a delicate one. It required separating the ribs and moving a lung to one side. Then the stony coating was lifted from the heart, just like an orange being peeled. And immediately the pressure of the heart was released, and the heart responded by expanding and pumping at a normal rate. The patient soon said, "I feel 1,000% better already." There is a very distinct and direct parable in this scripture this morning. And I believe it reveals for us a pandemic. A pandemic. We've just come through a pandemic. I promise you, though, Brother Greg, this is a pandemic far worse than the one that we've went through. This morning, and I went through 100 different sermon titles as the Lord spoke to my heart about this in different ways. This morning, I think we see, and I believe we see, a pandemic of the hard-hearted. It's a pandemic. It's a pandemic, and I use that word knowing, not as a buzzword, not to get your attention, but as a real pandemic, not the one that we went through where numbers were inflated and we weren't really told all the truths about the numbers or the effects and all of that. This pandemic, as I said, is much greater than the one that we've just gone through. It's a pandemic of the hard heart. And you would say, yes, preacher, yes, amen, the lost people are hard-hearted. Let's hold on just a second. I believe this is a pandemic in Christianity. I believe it's a pandemic in Christianity. Look, let's review, okay? Look at your Bibles there. The Pharisees were there. The crowds around Jesus, if you didn't know, most often the crowd around Jesus was made up mostly of, help me, Jews. Did you say Jews? What did you say? I heard lots of different things. Did they say Jews, Miss Katie? I couldn't hear. I don't hear well. When I'm up here, I don't hear what's going on down here. I don't hear amen, so if you're saying it, you got to say it loud. When I'm down there, I hear the amens, but when I'm up here, I don't hear very much. Hi, Miss Shirley. It's good to see you today. Listen, why did I say Jews? Most were raised in church. We'd say it that way today. Most knew the law, what they were discussing here. And so Jesus isn't talking about all the maniacs of Gadara here. He's referring to those that are right around him. One, it's the Jews, those who knew about religion of the day, Judaism. They knew about the law. They surely knew who the Pharisees were. You know who the Pharisees were, right? They were the elite of the elite. Jesus is saying that those folks is where the hard hearts are. we read in Sunday school this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, talked about if there's going to be any change, any revival in this country, let the judgment begin in the house of God. Why? Because I think there's some things that need to happen in the house of God. It's easy for us to grow hard-hearted. Life happens. The pressure of circumstances, hurts and heartaches, deceits, by those closest to us, can cause hard hearts. And just as the story that we read about the gentleman with the covering on his heart, a hard heart, just as that physical covering will strengthen, was squeezing the life, a hard heart will, it can, and it does squeeze the life out of you. I believe there's a pandemic of the hard heart. Notice these religious folks, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jews. They're church people. Notice these Pharisees, they were the religious elite. More and more, we're going to see that the Pharisees, these religious people, they were always around, but not willing to make a commitment. They were always around Jesus, but unwilling to be changed by His word. They always had an excuse. Like, this is an excuse for the Pharisees. This is an excuse for the Pharisees. They always had some reason or some baggage that they couldn't quite. The rich young ruler, we'll get to him in just a couple of weeks. Never made a commitment to Him. Never were changed or committed to His word. In fact, they openly question it, argue it, ignore it, consistently disobedient. The dictionary defines hardened as cold, insensitive, unfeeling, unyielding. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we all have to agree there have been times, there may be certain areas today where our hearts have grown hard toward God. The hard heart doesn't realize the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hard heart limits Him. In fact, it belittles Him. We would say it this way, it compartmentalizes Him. Jesus, you can have Sundays for a couple of hours, but that's it. A hard heart isn't growing or prospering. A hard heart can't see God in the everyday because he's not looking for God any day. And when we think of a hard-hearted person, what comes to mind? Perhaps when we think of a hard-hearted person, we think of a mean person, someone who kicks puppies. A hard-hearted person who has no someone who has no consideration for others, for man or beast. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something that the devil doesn't want you to know. A loving parent can be hard-hearted. A choir member can be hard-hearted. A deacon can be hard-hearted. A sweet little grandmother can be hard-hearted. People sitting in the pew this morning can become hard-hearted. A preacher in a pulpit can have a hard heart without those closest to them even realizing it. But God knows, and if your heart is hard this morning, He wants you to recognize it and repent of it. I'm going to give you some symptoms this morning of a hard heart. One symptom is it's a defiant heart. It's defiant. Satan's number one goal, whether it was with Adam and Eve or Cain and Abel or at the Tower of Babel, was for man to live in defiance to what God had already told them. He wanted them to defy God's word. He wanted man to say, I know what is best. But I remind you of a story that Jesus told of a rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus went to heaven because he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. The rich man lifted his eyes in hell, being in torment, because he knew what was best. He knew what was best. A hard heart is a defiant heart. The Pharisees, they came, they immediately questioned him about this hot button topic. Man, if the Pharisees would have had Facebook in their day, they'd have been all over it. They'd have been the ones you wondered, why would someone post something like that? They'd have all those cringy moments where we wonder, why would you start an argument or a conversation with that person? Because nothing gets accomplished on Facebook. But they'd be all over the hot button topic. And this was a hot button topic in Jesus' day. It said they came tempting him. That means to test with malicious intent. They had they didn't care what Jesus' opinion was on the subject of marriage and divorce because they had already made up their mind about it. They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to undermine his credibility in the eyes of the people, and they're trying to get him arrested and killed. And it might seem strange to you and I, but divorce was even more rampant in that society than it is ours. That's why I mentioned, wait till we tell you about what divorce and remarriage was like in their days. History tells us that throughout a lifetime, a Roman citizen would have as many as 15 to 20 wives throughout their life. And though the rate of divorce wasn't that high among Jewish people, it was quite common. All that was required for a divorce to be legal was a bill of divorcement, as stipulated, and Jesus points that out. But while a provision was made, this was never God's will. He never encouraged it. Marriage was an institution created by God for mankind, created by God out of love to meet our needs. God observed that it was not good for Adam to be alone, so he brought Eve to Adam. And he set the guidelines regarding marriage. Young people, it's good for you to get that right now. God sets the guidelines of marriage. He'll bring you your spouse when you're ready for them. Don't get ahead of God. That was free. The Pharisees here were asking about an issue that everyone would have been familiar with. Divorce was out of control, but it was a male-dominated society. In their day, men would and could divorce their wives for all kinds of reasons. If he didn't like his wife's cooking, he could divorce her. Any unpleasantness, in fact, that he found in his wife was acceptably legal for him to divorce her. In fact, all a man had to do was say to his wife three times, "I divorce you," and she was considered legally divorced in society. Then the woman would be sent out of their homes. The bill of divorcement was actually given for protection from the woman, because if a wife was sent out of the home without the bill of divorcement, everyone thought it was because of adultery. And adultery was punishable in the Old Testament by death. And the bill of divorcement said that the wife being sent out was not a harlot, and she was free to remarry. As was typically the case, the Pharisees weren't interested in hearing from the Lord or learning anything from him. They came that day, as they had many times before, seeking to tempt the Lord. This was not about divorce. This was about hard hearts. They tried to undermine the Lord's ministry on several occasions. They weren't worried about growing the kingdom of God. They weren't worried about growing in their relationship with God. They were the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite of the day, were more worried about pulling people away from Jesus, repackaging Jesus' message so that it lost all of its power, lost all of its purpose, but pleased people's ears. The Bible tells us in the last days there'll be teachers having itching ears who are very eager and willing to tickle your ears, but tell you nothing. But tell you nothing. And these Jews following Jesus, they knew the law. They weren't oblivious to religion. But they, as I said, the Pharisees didn't really care about the Lord's opinion. They were always looking for any advantage that they could get. This was especially as Jesus' popularity grew. They were desperate, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were desperate to find some reason to have him put to death. Their hearts, there was a defiant heart. That's a symptom of a hard heart. In the midst of this passage, the Lord Jesus speaks on the topic of the hard heart. Defiant. What does Jesus teach us about a defiant heart? Well, I believe he teaches that a defiant heart rebels against what God has already clearly said. A defiant heart rebels against what God has already clearly spelled out. As you continue to do your own thing, your own way, in spite of what you know God's word has already said, you can be pretty sure you've developed a defiant heart. Hebrews 4 tells us that the word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A defiant heart rebels against what God's word has already said. Maybe you come to church and you hear a message on any number of things, on marriage, on giving, on raising children, on church attendance, on whatever it might be, and you know it's God's word, yet you continue to ignore it. That's a defiant heart. And guess what happens to your heart as you continue to ignore and defy God's word? It grows hard. Why is a hard heart such a big issue today? Because if our hearts are hard, we will have no impact and no outreach to those who need Jesus Christ. If my heart is hard, we will have no impact and no influence on the lives of those who truly need to know Jesus. And I don't know if you're watching the news. I wouldn't if I were you. But you can just stick your head out your front door. Understand, our world is in trouble. Our world needs believers that love the Lord and that love people and that want to show people about Jesus. Our world is in a terrible condition, and it is our responsibility as Bible believers to share the gospel with them, to show them the love of Jesus. A defiant heart rebels against what God's already said. What's the result of a defiant heart? Well, it becomes hard. It's not able to perceive spiritual truth as well. It becomes insensitive to the things of God, to the voice of God. It begins to push God out of the picture. It begins to ignore and becomes cold to the Spirit of God speaking to them. Many people come to churches all over this country week after week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they say that God never speaks to me. I would remind you, God speaks to us every time we're together. Oh, I don't know. Do you know that God is always speaking? Problem is, we don't listen. We don't hear. Listen, radio broadcasts go out 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But you know what? Most of the time, I don't hear them. And do you know why? It's because I'm not tuned into that station. When your heart's hard, you're not in a position to hear His voice. When your heart is hard, you're not tuned in. So when He speaks, if you hear it, you couldn't care less. We couldn't care less. I couldn't care less. The first symptom, I believe, Jesus exposes for us here as He does a little bit of a heart surgery for us is a defiant heart. Then he tells us again of a divided heart. Well, this is the Pharisees as well. They were divided. I love the transition that Jesus makes. He doesn't focus on divorce. He goes back and talks about marriage. Talks about marriage. And the problem wasn't that they didn't understand the law about divorce. The problem was that they didn't understand what God said about marriage. And to understand their attack, we need to understand the state of marriage in that day. Marriages in ancient Israel were usually not based on love. In fact, the idea of romantic love for the basis of marriage would have been laughable. Men took wives for convenience. Marriage was the only, catch the wording here, marriage was the only lawful way for a man to satisfy his sexual appetite. So when a man married a woman, he got a sexual partner, and as a bonus, he got someone to clean his house, cook his meals, wash his clothes, and raise his children. Women were viewed as possessions that could be acquired and abandoned as needed. And as the desires of the husband changed, and when we think of it from a religious standpoint, that's the Pharisees all over. That's the Pharisees all over. They changed. They waffled with society. The Pharisees knew how to walk that fine line between life and religion and legalism because they drew the line. Their hearts were divided. It's easy for our hearts to be divided in our work and in our walk for God. How? I think there's three things. I think one of the reasons our hearts become divided is because of distance. In the Pharisees' case, instead of having a relationship with Jesus, they only had religion. They had religion instead of relationship. Basically, there were two schools of thought on the topic of divorce. Two rather famous rabbis had handed down their own teaching. One of them was a man named Shammai, and he said the only legal reason for divorce lawfully was adultery. In Leviticus 20, adulterers were to be put to death by stoning. And by the New Testament, however, stoning for adultery had been outlawed, and divorce became the remedy. However, only the man was allowed to seek a divorce. Women could not, regardless of their reasons. See, that's why it kind of gives me the picture that this interaction with Jesus wasn't really about divorce. This man, this particular rabbi, he was only followed by a small minority, because that's too narrow. Only a few of the religious leaders. There was another guy, his name was Hillel. He was a very liberal rabbi, and a very liberal view of divorce and marriage. He said this, that man could divorce his wife for any reason at all. If she took her hair down in public, he could divorce her. If she was seen talking to another man, he could divorce her. If she ruined a meal by burning it or by over-seasoning it, he could divorce her. If she spoke evil of her mother-in-law, the man could divorce her. And this is how male-dominated this was. If the husband saw a woman that he thought was prettier, he could divorce her. As you can imagine, amongst the male leaders, the male religious leaders, the Pharisees, this was the most popular view. And so this is what most of the Pharisees followed. And it's ironic that these Pharisees, who were so legalistic and strict in every other area, were so liberal in this area. Most Pharisees married and divorced as it pleased them. And of course, this is the way of the legalist, the one who sets all the rules and makes a very strict, sharp, defining line that's completely contrary to Scripture or has no scriptural backing. The legalist, the one with a distant, divided, defiant heart, always finds loopholes to allow their flesh to be gratified. Always finds ways to allow their sin to be okay. It's interesting, if we go back in history, the Pharisees started off pretty well, but they ended up in a dead religion. Somewhere along the way, they drew their own line in the sand, and they defined what they thought holiness was outside of Scripture. Then they added the do's and don'ts to it, called it a religion, became infatuated with a certain form and style without any real relationship or substance. Buzzwords became more essential than growing deeper in their relationship with God. And if you've known any legalistic preachers, you know that they're more interested in preaching about their standards than they are preaching Scripture. And you probably can think of someone right now. When standards take the place of Scripture, you've gone off track. Scripture is our sole authority. Period. I don't have another little book up here that tells me, but these are also what the rules are that we should follow. No, the Bible tells us that we're to be holy, we're to be pure, we're to be separate from the world, we're to live for God. And guess what? It defines some standards for us pretty clearly. More interested in their buzzwords and their standards than they are in a relationship with a holy, righteous Jehovah God. More interested in checking the right boxes than having to deal with the mess that can happen as God leads a person through spiritual maturity. Preacher, are you saying that a relationship with God can get messy? Yeah, it can get messy. Because as you determine to grow with God, as you determine to grow in the Word of God, all that dirt, all that filth, all the grime of sin in your life gets exposed. And Scripture says it all has to go. And as you walk with the Lord, as you grow in His Word, as you grow in prayer, as you grow in fellowship, as you grow to become a person who's reaching out to others, not just reaching in, needing to be catered to. You grow in your righteousness and your holiness to God. You begin to see others as Jesus did. You begin to serve others as Jesus did. You begin to live like Jesus did. You begin to follow the example that Jesus set. Holiness, righteousness, godliness isn't stagnant. It's constantly maturing. It's constantly growing. It's constantly becoming more loving, more kind, more gracious, more long-suffering. It means you can't build walls, can't draw lines, can't allow your heart to grow harder and harder and more distant. It's not just a distance, but there's some depravity there. Why would they ask Jesus this question? Well, it's kind of ingenious by the Pharisees in their pride. If Jesus sided with the one rabbi, he would alienate the ones who sided with the others. And most in the audience would have been offended if he had agreed with the Pharisees. But whatever their motives were for coming to Jesus, these men, these Pharisees, they were not interested in the truth. They were only interested in justifying their own sinfulness. They were distant. They were far from God. They had religion, not relationship. They were depraved. There was pride. That's still the way people are today. There are many who could care less about the truth. They only want to justify their sin. They only want to cling to their tradition. In the end, it doesn't matter what you believe about an issue. It only matters what God says about it. They were distant. They were depraved. They were deceitful. This is what happened to men and women throughout Scripture. This is what happened to King Saul. This is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Deceitful, how so? Well, something that causes us to be distant from God, to be defiant to God, is when there's unconfessed sin in our life. King Saul, King Nebuchadnezzar, they sinned, and instead of acknowledging their sins and asking for forgiveness and repenting, they became more arrogant and more prideful, and their hearts became harder and harder. As long as King Saul lived in obedience to the Lord, his relationship with God would continue to grow and mature, become sweeter and sweeter. However, Satan began tempting King Saul. He became a jealous man. He became a greedy man. He became a materialistic man. And Satan started to tell King Saul that he should be in control of his own life. He convinced Saul he no longer needed to follow God's will. And when what began ever so subtly became quicker and quicker, the hardening of Saul's heart. And at the end of his life, he no longer followed God. He decided at some point he didn't need to acknowledge his sins. He didn't need to ask for forgiveness. He didn't need to repent. Let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that God has given us His Spirit to guide us into all truth. God has given us His Spirit to comfort us. God has given us His Spirit to reveal His will and His plan for us. But God has also given us His Spirit to convict us of our sin. And when He does, don't push it away. Don't rationalize it. Don't decide you'll take care of it later. Right then and there, we must acknowledge and act on the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because not doing so causes us to become hard-hearted. Right then and there, when the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, confess and repent and determine to be more like Jesus. Seek the Holy Spirit to renew your heart and your mind and your life. So often we're tempted just to let it go. We'll do better next time. We may even convince ourselves or try to convince ourselves that we were right in how we handled a sinful situation. They needed a piece of my mind. I was right to tell them how I felt. I was right letting them have it. We can't let people run over us. We can't let people push us around. Rationalizing. All the while, their little hearts are becoming more and more hardened. The next time we find it a little bit more easy to justify that sin, to justify that wickedness, to justify the evil lingering in our life. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves with a hard heart. A hard heart. Defiant. The Pharisees were defiant. The Pharisees were divided. Not that they were divided amongst each other. They were divided from the Lord, from truth. So how can our heart be softened? How can I have a tender heart? What's the deliverance for a hard heart? Well, as the moral of the story in the G.I. Joe cartoons is, knowing is half the battle. Recognizing that you have a hard heart's half the battle. But admitting you have a hard heart's half the battle. admitting it. Because we'd sit here and we'd say, well, I haven't missed church since 1902. Doesn't mean you don't have a hard heart. Doesn't mean your heart can't be hard towards the things of God. Every person who has ever lived has had to deal with this. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to become apathetic, to become prideful, to become deceitful, hiding, hoarding, harboring unconfessed sin in our life. It's a dangerous thing to become callous to the things of God. It's such a dangerous thing to lose your ability to hear God's voice. It's dangerous for you to become a person whose heart is no longer open and receptive, pliable, gracious, forgiving. Listen, as a pastor, I struggle. I understand this. It's easy even for my heart to get hard. Even when I'm in the Word of God every day. Every day. The only answer, the only example that the Bible gives for a tender heart is Jesus. The hardness of your heart is based on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, on your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the starting point. For any other relationship to be what it's supposed to be at its best, your relationship with the Lord has to be right. And if we've allowed bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, it's because our relationship with the Lord isn't right. And what's the remedy? Well, I'd encourage you to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come down to this old-fashioned altar today. Confess and forsake those things. Why? 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 Because there's a pandemic of hard hearts in Christianity today. Jesus knows that life can get hard. Jesus knows what can cause you to have a hard heart. He knows that life can cause you to become judgmental and pessimistic and cynical. He knows that unrepentant sin can cause a hard heart, that unrepentant sin changes you. It causes you to go farther and farther from God rather than closer and closer to Him. Jesus knows that empty religion can cause us to have a hard heart. We know how to check all the right boxes, but we're not enjoying being Jesus' disciple. We need to ask God to give us a soft heart. What does it involve? Well, I think the first thing it involves is repentance. Repentance. And we need to get right with God. We need to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. One writer said that I read this way. He said, our churches are sick. He said, the church today only wants a Christianity that sings and laughs. False prophets have separated the gospel from its biblical content and repackaged it to be more palatable to the world. He said, repentance has been discarded or redefined until it is meaningless, and hell is rarely mentioned. And when it is, it's been so air-conditioned that no sinner smells its brimstone or feels the heat anymore. He said this, the Holy Ghost doesn't attend such preaching. And this is disastrous because the Holy Ghost alone it was the Holy Ghost alone who was sent into the world to reprove the hard-hearted and the sinner and draw us back to the Savior. So how's your heart this morning? Perhaps there needs to be some repentance, some humility, some forgiveness. Perhaps we need to seek God. We need to ask for His help this morning. Listen, the Pharisees are our examples this morning of this pandemic of the hard heart. The Pharisees were the religious elite. They'd be sitting right down here, the best seats in the place, right down here on these front rows. They'd fit in. They were always around Jesus. They were always around Jesus. But when Jesus spoke, when the Word spoke, when the Spirit spoke, they were never willing to change. They were never willing to commit to Him or to His Word. They were consistently disobedient. They questioned, they argued, they ignored the Word of God. How's your heart? How's your heart? Would you stand with me this morning as we have a word of prayer and a time to examine our hearts openly and honestly before the Lord? And I wasn't thinking of anyone else other than my own self in this message. I wasn't thinking of anyone else. I didn't have a picture, yours or mine. I had the picture of my heart and what the devil does in my own heart on a daily basis as he seeks to harden it, cause me to become a defiant, divided preacher. Father, husband, Christian, whatever it is. Perhaps this morning we need, there's a great deficit this morning among men. Perhaps this morning we need some men that will come to this altar and just repent and say, God, I want to have a hard heart. In order to be the man that you have called me to be, to lead as you have called me to lead, I need to have a soft heart. Soften my heart this morning. Maybe there's a wife, there's a son, a daughter, a young person, whoever it might be, a man, a lady. Perhaps you need to be at this altar this morning and just say, Lord, I've had a hard heart. I've had a hard heart. I'm defiant. There are things that that you've called me to do that I absolutely refuse to. Heavenly Father, would you be with these moments as we've examined our hearts before you, and you have certainly caused me to examine my heart before you, and I didn't like what I saw, to be very frank. Lord, help me to be the man, the Christian, the husband, the father, and the pastor that I need to be. I need a soft heart. Would you soften my heart today? Had you spoken to our folks, may they not allow defiance, disobedience, religion to hinder them from simply obeying this morning as you spoke to our hearts. Lord, we need a church that's soft-hearted to your word in our witness for the lost and in our interactions with one another. Help us, Lord, to be a church that seeks your will and your way and your face. In Jesus' name, amen.